We are looking at number 48 of this study called Possessing Our Possession. And as I indicated, we would take add to this some lessons on the giants that we find in Scripture. And this was something I think I said I did probably over 40 years ago and haven't really, other than mention things through time, things about this particular subject. It's a controversial subject. It appears to me that, and what I've learned through the web, just by searching different documents and whatever over the years, that there was a golden time, I believe, in the 1800s in England, where a lot of Scripture was uncovered and a lot of archaeology was uncovered and made much clear. And today, I think we benefit from a lot of people who lived during that time. That would include Mr. Bullinger, Mr. Welch, but a lot more names that we don't even know. Anyway, there is a document if I can pull it up here, that you can find. It's called The Giants of Bashan, Bashan. And it was written by J.L. Porter. He was a minister. I don't know too much about him. I haven't read the whole book. I've read just the beginnings of it. But back in I think the book was produced in 1882. Sometime before that, for some period of time, he went through what we would call Bashan today, or what we're going to call Bashan back in the Scriptures, which happens to be, but the most part of it is in Syria. And so, back in the 1800s, apparently there were things going on in that portion of the world, but not to the extent perhaps they are now. And so, he was allowed to go in, and he covered a lot of territory. He didn't have a camera. He drew a lot of sketches. If you can download this book, PDF form, if you're in it. But it's certainly from a perspective of someone who understood the Scriptures to some degree, particularly the Old Testament Scriptures. And if you would, I'm going to turn first, before I read some things out of this book, to Deuteronomy chapter 3, 10 through 13. I think we may have read this over the last few months. But this is kind of our stepping stone into this study on what we call the Scripture Giants. All Bashan unto Salcah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it. So that's approximately 14 and a half feet, 13 and a half to 14 feet, let's say around 14 feet and long, and 6 feet wide. So that was his bed, whatever that means, that period of time way back in Deuteronomy. After the cubit of a man. And the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argob with all Bashan, which was called the land of giants. We're going to cover this passage as well as probably the first three. And all of a sudden, they began to sweep through, and every place that they're confronted with giants, the Lord goes in and wipes them out ahead of them. So we'll get into that a little bit more. But I'm going to read just a few paragraphs from this book in case you're interested. It gives you an idea of what to expect if you were looking at this. Bashan is the land of sacred romance. From the remotest historic period down to our own day, there has ever been something of mystery and a strange wild interest connected with that old kingdom. And as I said, this is in Syria today. This would be north of Israel. And if you look at the, if you go back before that, when the Lord gave the land to Abraham and gave him the full extent of the land, this would have been in the land of Israel. It Palestine, what was promised to Israel at that time. And so this was one of the enemies, and we've talked about this many times over the last few weeks, one of the enemies that was there preventing Israel from taking the land. In a memorial raid of the Arab chiefs of Mesopotamia into eastern and central Palestine, we read that the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnaim, bore the first brunt of the onset, meaning he's referring to the fact that Israel was beginning to go in and take their property. And let's read a little bit further. He says, the Rephaim, that is, the giants, for such is the meaning of the name, men of stature, beside whom the Jewish spies said long afterwards that they were as grasshoppers, in the verse 13:33, these were the aboriginal inhabitants of Bashan, and probably of the greater part of Canaan. Most of them died out and were exterminated at a very early period, but a few remarkable specimens of the race, such as Goliath, Sippai, and Lahmi, 1 Chronicles 20, were the terror of the Israelites and the champions of their foes as late as the time of David. So I'm not going to read all of this for now, but so what we're going to find out over time here is that when they went in to possess the land under Joshua, many of these foes were destroyed. But every once in a while, you're going to see a verse that says, but they were not completely destroyed, this particular group, and that they're still in the land to this day. We'll read in that passage of Scripture. So in those Scriptures. So we'll look at that a little bit further. We don't have time for this, but he pretty much spends, I don't know how many years, in this area, but he covers from Damascus all the way up through the land of Bashan and comes across many structures that exist even to this day. We don't hear too much about them, and I think a lot of that has to do with the fact of what's going on in the Far East. But if you can take your computer and go all over the place doing searches, and you'll find the Nephilim. You'll find stories about, and there's a YouTube that speaks about, addresses this, many place in the world where there are these gigantic structures that people lived, and evidence of bones of people who were 13 foot tall, that kind of a thing. So anyway, it's an interesting subject. We're not going to cover that aspect of it here, but we do need to understand where they came from. And that is a very controversial subject. And so if you would, and by the way, did you get, if you would, look and check and see if you've got a file that I sent. It's simply a timeline we find in Genesis 5. And I learned some things about this particular subject just by going through this timeline. If you have this, I would ask you to look at it. Basically, it starts in the year zero, basically meaning the time that Adam was put on this earth. It's not, I didn't show the BC aspect of it, the year that it was actually happened. I've looked at it from the standpoint of how many years what we're dealing with is a timeline from Adam all the way to the flood. And just briefly, one thing we can see, if you have that in front of you, is that most of these people lived and knew each other. If you take Adam through Methuselah, Adam knew Methuselah. He knew Lamech, the father of Noah. And if you can see that and you've got it in color, you will see there's a red line down there with the year 810. So I did this many years ago, and I've started looking at it now and had to add a couple of things to it. But that year 810 is the year that we're going to read about in chapter 6 of Genesis. And it's concerning Adam. And the Lord tells Adam that he's got 120 years to live. And so something is beginning to happen in a big way at this particular time because of what we're going to read in chapter 5 as well as in 6. And all of these people lived during that time. It's before Noah. We'll also note that Noah, it took, what was it, 600 years? He was born 600 years was when the flood came, I believe, in his life. And when he was 500 years old, we're going to read that he begat 3 sons. 500 years. So why in the world did the Lord wait 500 years for those? And I believe what we're going to see in this period, I should have maybe yellowed all this out, but from 810 on particularly, there was a chaotic disaster on this planet that had to do with an inrush of giants. And that's what we're going to look at primarily in chapter 6 today, but we need chapter 5 to go along with it to help understand that God was way ahead of them. He was already dealing. And furthermore, you're going to see that Enoch, who only lived 365 years, and it says that the Lord took him, and I believe that's a pattern of what we see in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 in particular. He was taken. It has nothing to do with death. We'll deal with that subject a little bit. But he was taken. And for what reason? The Lord took him out of the chaos that was happening in these several hundred, over 1,000 years, I believe it is, from the time that the Lord started making a move, shall we say. And so anyway, having said that, I'm probably going to confuse the issue until we go through here and look at some of the scriptures. But I think this is a little bit of a handy thing to have to understand who was alive at the time all of these things happen and look at the timing on it. I believe the Lord's timing here is dealt with in the book of Genesis chapter 6. So having said that, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. And as soon as I turn to chapter 6, I go back to chapter 5. So I'm going to take you back to chapter 5 and begin in verse 27. So all of chapter 5, by the way, has to do, it says this is the book of the generations of Adam. So this is one of the 14 generations, I believe it is, that's mentioned in the book of Genesis. If you go back to chapter 2, you'll see that it begins with the generations of the heavens and the earth. And chapter 4 is about Cain and his generations. So he does not fit into chapter 5, the book of the generations of Adam. He fits into the generations of the heavens and the earth. We might think about that a little bit when we have time. But back in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 5, we read this. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. So I needed to really actually begin in verse 26 because 25. It says Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech, that's when Lamech comes into the picture. And so if we read, back again, verse 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. And if you look at all of these before us, the names before us, it always says that he lived another so many years after he begat children, and he died. And then the exception to that rule is Enoch. And it says, it doesn't say anything about him dying here. And I'm not saying that means something in the sense that he didn't die. But when we look at Enoch back, just a few verses, verse 21, it actually begins at verse 18. It's when he was begotten. And then in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So instead of he lived or he died, we read that he walked with God. Now, there's two people, I believe, in all of Scripture. I don't know if this is a fact. I didn't look at it particularly. But in this context, there's only two people that I see in the Scriptures that walked with God. And the other one happens to be Noah. So think about these little bitty tidbits of information, because I think we're going to see that it's in God's purpose and plan, something is happening at this time in the history of the world that's going to be a big deal. And so let's read on a little bit further. So verse 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us. Now, if he had to stop there, I mean, that helps us a little bit with what the name of Noah means. His name means rest or comfort. But notice he doesn't say anything about anybody else other than Enoch, that there's something special there. And here he says in concerning Noah, the birth of Noah, he says, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord cursed. So what exactly does that mean? Well, if we go back to, I think it's associated with chapter 3 of Genesis. I believe it is. I can't find any place else where he cursed the land. In 3:14, we know the story, but let's pay attention to some of the things that were associated with what we're reading there in chapter 5. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. So we're going to see several curses here that happened as a particular event, at this particular event, which was the serpent beguiling Eve and then Adam following. And we see here that this is a major issue in the scriptures. It's going to answer a whole lot of questions that most people have about why does God allow this? Why didn't he do this and that? And in most cases, he gets blamed for everything. But there was a purpose here. And understand chapter 6. If we understand this, that we'll understand why there were giants in this world. And as I said, this is a controversial subject. We'll talk about that briefly. So let's read on. Verse 14, the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And without going, this passage of scripture is rich in figures of speech. And we've got a serpent, we've got the dust, his belly, and the dust that he's going to eat. These are all figures of speech. And here is something very important, and that is there is going to be some warfare between this serpent that we will learn in the book of Revelation is that old serpent, the devil, who is called Satan. And so we have that aspect. We've got warfare between him and, he says, the seed. It wasn't just merely the fact that there's enmity. There's warfare between this serpent and God, is out between thee and the woman. So there is a seed line that we are concerned about. And that's what we're reading when we open up chapter 5. It speaks of the generations are the seed line of Adam. And all of these things were put there. This Bible is arranged perfectly with the great wisdom of God. And all of these things fall into place when we begin to primarily, basically, look at words within words, within the Word of God. And we get hints of what's going on here. He says, it shall bruise thy head and shall bruise his heel. And those are terms that have to do with this great warfare. It refers to something that Satan is going to has accomplished, or he thought he was accomplishing, and the fact that the bruising his heel was something that was against Satan, and you'll read of it in Hebrews chapter 2? That speaks about the power of the devil and so forth there. That was a conflict. But all those things fall into place as we go through the scriptures. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and that thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So the question mark is that what Lamech is talking about over here? When we read, he says, well, I'm going to name him Noah, saying that the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil, the work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. All of these things are associated with something that is beginning to happen. And we note, if we look on that list, Lamech is the last one who would have had anything to do with that period of time from 810 and beyond. So there's something happening in the earth, and I think we're going to find out what that is in chapter 6. And so it says, Lamech lived after that, after he beget. Well, actually, I need to look at a couple of words here while we're here. That word comfort, one thing about the Hebrew, and it's very difficult for me to detect, unless you really dig into the words and in a concordance. The word here that says shall comfort, if you read a few verses down in chapter 6, and you're going to scratch your head on this one, verse 6, actually I'm going to start in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. By the way, this is what Lamech is talking about. This is the curse, and all of a sudden the toil were associated with what is going on in the world and in on this earth. In verse 6, and it repented the Lord. The word repented here is the exact same word that Lamech uses over here when he says, he shall comfort us. So this word comfort means not only in comfort in the sense we think of it, but it means to be sorry, to regret, or repent. And we read that twice in verses, these few verses. Verse 6, it repented the Lord. Verse 7, and he ends with, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So if you think about that, and you combine 5, 6, and 7 with this verse, or compare it to this verse over here, you can see that something is happening on this earth during the life of Lamech. It began before he was born, by the way, and but it began somewhere that we're going to see here in chapter 6 in verse 3. So let's go and move forward a little bit. Verse 32 I'll read of chapter 5 before we get into chapter 6. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So if we look at the chart, we don't show that on there, but you look at Noah and his life. So Noah is born after this great attack, or this great, the things that are mentioned here in chapter 6 that the Lord is upset about. And then Noah comes on the scene for a particular purpose, and lives 500 years of his life before these men are born. It might be interesting to you to go back through chapter 5 and see how old some of these men were before they had their first child. But they were capable of having, they're capable by the time we get to chapter 6 that there would be millions of people on this planet. And out of the millions, only 8 of them are going to be preserved. And remember that what's going to happen here with the flood and with Noah's life is something that is very similar to what happened to Adam. This is the second. He's more like the second Adam in the sense that the whole planet's going to be wiped out of evil, and we're going to start afresh with Noah and his children, his three sons and their families. And I'll make another comment on that in just a moment. So to chapter 6, we read this. And it came to pass when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Now here is where we begin to part ways with with many who think differently and who are opposed to the idea that angels could have something to do with mankind and be part of the seed line. And if we read this, and if you look at Mr. Bullinger's note, remember Mr. Bullinger was a super scholar in Hebrew and Greek, and the Queen of England, I don't think she knighted him, she gave him a special award for his ability in those languages. I mean, above all the many people who lived at that time who were great scholars, he was awarded something by the Queen by his knowledge. Well, you know, if you did note here, it says, this is when men began to multiply. And the word men, which is the word Adam, is singular, so it's not men plural. And there's a definite article here that says the man Adam. So we're going to read that in the next four verses. Remember, this passage needs to be considered in your thinking. It came to pass that when Adam, the man Adam, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, Adam and Eve. So if you go back to any account up until now in Genesis, you don't read anything about daughters or females being born. It's all about men. And so he's picking up from and taking care of the issue that's often questioned, where did their wives come from and so forth. And we read the next verse, that the sons of God saw the daughters of Adam, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So a common thinking here is that there were two groups of people on the earth at this time. One came from the seed line of Cain, Cainites, and the other came from Seth, Sethites. And this is what really happened. These human beings got together, and the bad guys came in on the daughters of the good guys, and that's why all evil broke out on earth. Well, that may be good. This is referring between the time of Adam to chapter 6 to Noah. But what happened after this? Because we're going to read that in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. So after the flood, after the planet was wiped out and cleaned, there were giants that occurred after that. At that time, there was no Sethites or no Cainites, shall we say, to deal with. So what happened here? You got to think through this, really, to see what's going on. So the first thing we want to look at here is in chapter 2, is that the sons of God, we want to know who the sons of God are. And if you look at every occurrence in the Old Testament, and I might be leaving out one or two here. There's only a few occurrences. There's one right here. There's one in verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God. So who are the sons of God? So there's two of them right there. Well, let's go to somebody who knows probably more than most people know about creation. Let's go to the book of Job. And you remember this because we've talked about this from a different aspect. And we read these things concerning what happened. I'm getting there. What happened with Job. So if we go to chapter 1 and we look at verse 6, we read, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So, can we think of any time where men got together with God in the early days, and then Satan comes along too? Well, the sons of God, and if you look at the Septuagint in these verses, you're going to see that it's the word angels. The angels came. Chapter 2, verse 1. Same thing. Again, there was a day when the sons of God to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself. Once again, in Septuagint, it deals with angelic beings. Chapter 38 takes us back in time. In chapter 38 and verse 7, we read this. Going all the way back to Psalms for some reason. So what did I say? Job 38. Did I say Psalms?
I said Job first.
Okay. I'm having trouble with these pages. Sorry. Let's go before Psalms. Okay, 38, I said, in verse 7. It says, we'll start in verse 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof? He's speaking of verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Well, there were no men there. Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? These are the sockets, not the foundations that we see above. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Speaking of angelic beings. And this is referring to the recreation, I might point that out, of the heavens and earth after Genesis 1-2. So here we see, once again, the word Son of God. Sons of God reference angelic type beings. Well, there's another place we want to look at. Daniel chapter 3. And you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they chose not to worship the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. Does anybody have a Strong's Concordance? If you have a Strong's Concordance, they used to say that Strong's was for the strong because the book weighed so much to carry it around. And Young's lexicon was for the young people, which was totally wrong because he put everything in, put the words in Greek, which means you couldn't be very young to do it. But along with that and a companion Bible, I think the truth of that scenario is that the companion Bible probably weighs more than both of them put together. And that's why I'm having such trouble working through it here. Sorry for that little tidbit of worthless information. Chapter 3 of Daniel and verse 25, without reading the context, they were thrown into the fiery furnace, if you remember the story. And verse 23, I wrote down 14 through 17. In somewhere in here. 25. Okay, thank you. So we read this, verse 25. It says, so Nebuchadnezzar looked in after, looked in at the fire, and there was three. He looked in, and he says, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And if we read on a couple more verses, 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. So he saw a fourth one that was called, recognized here as a Son of God, and he calls him an angel. Well, so that kind of takes care of most of the passages. I think there might be something in one or two in Psalms that speaks of sons of the mighty. But anyway, if you go into the New Testament, you're going to find a half a dozen or so passages of Scripture that speaks of the sons of God. If you look in the book of John, I think it's 1:14, he came into his own believed him not. But anyway, he speaks about them becoming the sons of God, which is actually the children of God. If you look at the occurrences in the few occurrences that John speaks of in his epistles, it's, once again, it's the children of God. He's not speaking about the sons of God. The only two or three places that speak about the sons of God, and we are called sons in Ephesians chapter 1, the third verse, I believe it is. So anyway, the issue here is what did they understand during the Old Testament scriptures when they were written? And this speaks of a group of angelic beings who indeed had something to do with interfering with mankind. And you say, well, that's a lot to accept. So let's go over to the New Testament. Let's see what some of the apostles had to say about that, or the writers of the New Testament. And I'm going to go to the book of 2 Peter real quickly. In 2 Peter, the first few verses, I'm going to start in verse 4. We do need to see the context, but let me see. I think I lost my timer here. Okay, we're doing good. He says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to not hell, but Tartarus, a subterranean, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Well, who's he talking about? When's he talking about? The next verse, tell me. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Well, that tells me something about the angels. They sinned, and they were cast down for and reserved unto judgment. So let's take that a little bit step further. Go over to the book of Jude. Read a few verses here. You'll note that Jude makes statements. A very short chapter, only one chapter we have here. Makes statements you'll find mostly in the book, in the letters that were written by Peter. But if we look here, in the beginning of verse 5, he says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." Well, isn't that what we're talking about for the last, hasn't that been what we're talking about for the last 30 or 40 lessons? Has to do with the nation of Israel going through the wilderness, and then the Lord, he saved the people out of the land, afterward he destroyed them that believed. Now this goes in, this is in tune with what he said back there. "And the angels, which kept not their first estate," and that word estate is, I'll have to look at my notes here. It's the word arche, the Greek word arche. Well, that's the word for principality. It's a principality. It's a domain. It is a leader over a domain. And so they left their domain. And furthermore, it goes on to say, they kept not their first domain, but left their own habitation. And this word's only used twice, once here and once in Corinthians. And in Corinthians, it speaks of the body of the believer being translated into that, which we look forward to, is what Paul says. And then get rid of body and take on a new body. So this is the explanation that Jude, and we need to look into Peter even more. So we look at the fact that there were angelic beings that did that very thing. And so the question here is it possible for them to leave their own bodies and then join in with human beings? And I think that's the issue of what we're referring to here. So it was such a traumatic deal, shall I call it that, that we read, actually we need verse 4 here, back in Genesis chapter 6, to pull this whole thing together. I'll start in verse 3, or I missed verse 3, so let's go back to verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with the man Adam, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. If this is not referring to Adam, if it's referring to, they interpret it man instead of men, which you can use generally for mankind, I suppose. But what does this have to, what does 120 years have to do with anything? Well, is he trying to say he's only going to live a maximum of 120 years? No. This is the man Adam, and he says, at this particular time that he's writing, and he's going to introduce something in the next verse, that he's going to only live another 120 years. And that's where you need a little timeline to begin to piece together what's going on with those who God has preserved as a seed line and so forth. But we need verse 4. For there were giants in the earth in those days. The question is, when exactly were those giants, did this happen? It appears to me that the outbreak is sometime right around this verse 3, that he would have 120 years left, which would mean that would be at his age of 810. So if you look at your little timeline, I've got a red line there that represents Genesis 6. So this is when things begin to get hot, shall we say. I don't know, it took a while for that group of people to begin to multiply upon the earth, and they became phenomenally disastrous, like a pandemic, shall we say. He says, these were giants, and the word giants is the word Nephilim. It comes from the word Nephil, which means to fall. It's used over 400 times spoken when it speaks of, or when you look at the verb. But it's only used two times here, and over in Numbers chapter 13, he speaks of the Nephilim. But what we're going to find out, and I think I'm going to stop in this lesson, is that the word Nephilim is associated with the word Rephaim. And we're going to see that word is used a lot more so. It's also associated with a word that's the word Jabor, which has to do with mighty or strength. And we're going to see a quite negative aspect of that particular word when it's associated with this. It's associated with Nimrod. And so we can see these things, and we'll pick this up next week, just in general, or just in short, what we see here is there was a particular time that the Lord decided to do something about what was going on in this earth. And then we read that he agreed with him and that he even did. But he went as far as wiping out the entire planet and preserving 8 people, of which were part of this seed line that was, we'll find out in chapter 6, was perfect. That Noah was perfect in the sight of God. Not because he was a perfect, sinless man, but because his seed line was unblemished and protected. Because it was necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ come through the seed line all the way back to Adam. And he is called the last Adam. There's much just in that particular idea that is phenomenal for us to understand. So I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick it up. I understand some of this stuff is, shall I say, kind of sluggish the way it's being presented. A lot of things that are perhaps require more time and attention, but we trust that the Lord will open our eyes and understandings to truth. I'm not saying you need to believe this because I'm telling you so. That's not my bag, so to speak. But rather, let us just consider what the Lord has to say and help us to understand. I can say this, it was a real eye-opener to me when I began to piece together why things are the way they are in this world and on this planet. I still have a lot of whys that are unanswered in my life, but this certainly steps, takes a bound, goes beyond a bound that brings things in focus and helps me to understand even more so that the church, which is his body, is called out for a specific purpose that has to do with spiritual wickedness and those that are associated with the things we've been talking about here. So let's stop there and we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, not my words. We ask that you open eyes of understanding, each of our eyes of understanding, to things that are important to you that we need to know and we need to walk, know how to walk. And thank you once again for this group of believers, and we trust this week into your hands now. In the name of the Lord Christ Jesus, amen.